with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'Do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it's God's throne, not by the earth, for it's his footstool, not by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. This week we have been pondering St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. On Tuesday, if we didn't have a proper feast, we would have pondered his words about why he was writing a letter. He had promised the Corinthians that he would return to Corinth, but he had a little problem that he was jailed in Ephesus for the faith, and so he wasn't able to make the return. And so the people who were opposing him in Corinth, all those who were giving into the flash, all those who were trying to invalidate his message, were saying, if Paul can't even keep his word to show up to Corinth, how can you believe anything else that he says? So the second letter to Corinthians was all about defending his faithfulness. And on Tuesday, if we didn't have St. Barnabas, we would have heard St. Paul say that my word to you is not yes or no. Because in Christ, it's a yes. And our yes returns through Christ to God's glory. That there is a correspondence between Christ's definitive yes to us and our yes to him and to others. St. Paul was obviously basing that on today's passage from the Gospel, in which Jesus, as he's going through these antinomies, these ways in which our righteousness is supposed to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the ways that the scribes and the Pharisees would try to wiggle their way out of what God would expect of them seeking holiness. After he went through the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, on Thursday, after he went through the sixth commandment about lust yesterday, today he hits the eighth. Heard that it was said to your ancestors, don't take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. But I say to you, don't swear at all. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything else is from the devil. Christ wants us to be truth tellers. He wants us to be new Nathaniels, in whom there is no guile. He wants us to be sincere, to chop off anything that keeps us from the Lord. And sinceros and sanctus go together in Latin. It's both a cutoff from falsity. But not only does he not want us living or saying lies, he wants us more and more becoming in him, who is the truth, somebody whose whole life is a definitive yes. Today in this somewhat climactic passage from his second letter to the Corinthians, he builds on what he would have told us on Tuesday about that yes and what its source is. He says, the love of Christ impels us. Caritas Christi urget nos. He means it in a double sense. Christ's love for us, for him, moves him, but then also his love for Christ moves him. The objective and the subjective genitive are both at play here. And where does that come from? It comes from the conviction that one died for all, so that one might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ's love for Paul was transformative. Christ's yes changed him. And once he recognized that on the road to Damascus, It turned his entire life right side up. Now he has that conviction, and he's going to live differently. If somebody really risked his life to save our life, just like so many of the ancient epic stories have been written, once saved, we began to live. Some in ancient Middle Eastern countries would even become the slave of the one who had saved. Our life is supposed to change in a similar way, as St. Paul says, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who for our sake died and was raised. Later, sisters, we'll use Eucharistic prayer number 4 today, because this is directly quoted there in a whole beautiful passage about the transforming power of God's love that traces itself back all the way to St. John Chrysostom. This was the passage that led to St. Augustine's famous second conversion. We all know the passage that led to his first conversion, Romans 13. Don't live any longer as a child of the darkness, but as one of the light. Don't give yourself over to debauchery, etc., but live for the Lord. That's what led him to pick up and read, and he never stopped picking up sacred scripture, reading and conforming himself to it. But this was the passage that led to his next conversion, which was when he was visiting a friend in Hippo, and the elderly bishop was asking the faithful on Sunday to find a willing successor because he no longer had the strength to preach every Sunday. And just at that Mass, they turned around and the famous orator and now monk Aurelius Augustinus was there, and they didn't let him escape. He didn't want to leave the monastery where he was writing these incredible tomes for God's glory. He had written the rule. Everything was going perfectly for him. But it was there in Hippo when he was praying about what was happening to him that he recognized that, okay, if Christ died for me, I can no longer live for myself, but I have to live for him as he asks. And if he's asking me to leave the monastery and care for widows here in this out-of-the-way place called Hippo, my yes will be yes. And he did. And thanks be to God that he did. And even as a doctor of the church, what he was able to write through his homilies and his commentaries on sacred scripture, etc., are, in fact, I believe, even more influential in the life of the church than his confession and his City of God. We, similarly, too, must have that second conversion, not away from sin and to say yes to God in general, but to recognize that the Lord calls us to truly love others, to give our life as a holocaust for others, to live for them just like he lived for us, beginning from those closest to us. And we can anticipate Augustine's third conversion, that of doing everything by God's mercy, by God's own help. Christ gives us his love so that with his love on the inside, we are not just urged on, but we're actually assisted. This transformation that occurs when we really receive the yes of Christ at the depth with which he wants to receive it transforms everything. St. Paul describes one of those transformations. He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I no longer look at anybody with worldly eyes. Even if once I looked at Christ this way, now I know him this way no longer. Whoever's in Christ, he says, is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Conversion, always. The initial conversion, the continuous conversion. It's not just a course correction in life. It's a death and resurrection. The old Adam in us dies. The new Adam arises. And it transforms our eyes. It transforms our ears. It transforms our touch. He says all this is from God. And he gives us the passage that we hear every Ash Wednesday. But today we have the much broader context of that passage. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. Every part of us, he has brought into communion with the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation, truly to love others as Christ has loved us, to try to bring them into communion with the Lord. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And we have received that reconciling Christ within. And so with Christ within, how can we not be ambassadors for Christ? God, as it were, appealing through us to be reconciled to God. He became sin, St. Paul concludes, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness will surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because we will have that righteousness of Christ in this new Adam within us, compelling us ahead. Today, at the end of this octave of Pentecost, we celebrate this votive mass of Mary, Mother and Teacher of the Spirit. Thank you, Sister, for choosing the Mass. Mary's whole life was a fiat. It was a perpetual yes to the Lord, not just with her lips, but with her heart and her entire body language. And she was capable of making that yes because of what God had given. You know, it would have been highly appropriate for Mary when, for example, St. Bernadette said, "Comme t'allez-vous?" How do you call yourself? She could have said, "I am the fiat," because her whole life is encapsulated by that word. But had she answered in that way, it would have been too much of a focus on her own response to God. Instead, she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception," because God's grace preceded her yes. God's yes came first. In the same way for us, God's yes precedes. Jesus comes and he gives his life for us here on the altar every day, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." Receiving Jesus' perpetual yes for us makes it possible for our entire existence to be an echo. And that echo is meant to model Mary's. St. John Paul II wrote at the end of his beautiful encyclical, "The Church draws its very life from the Eucharist, Ecclesia de Eucharistia," that our Amen at Holy Communion resembles Mary's fiat throughout life. Her fiat at her first annunciation in Nazareth, her fiat at her second annunciation before Simeon in Jerusalem, and her fiat at the third annunciation before her son on Calvary. Today we ask this Mother and Teacher of the Spirit to intercede for the grace of the Holy Spirit to come down, so that our life too might be that yes, and that our yes, our Amen, might enter into Christ's Amen to the glory of the Father. Praise be Jesus Christ.